glory to God. Anybody love what God's doing? Praise God. It's a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. And we're excited about the prophecy that's coming to pass on every hand. And it's going to be an exciting day of revival. And so you want to stay tuned to the word of God. And you want to see how it applies itself across the board in fulfilled prophecy. It's coming to pass right now. Israel and Iran, right out of the pages of Isaiah and Ezekiel. And it's just an amazing thing to see the word of God work. And if he can align nations, and if he can keep Israel in 2,000 years of scattering across the face of the earth, and if he can bring them back and make them his people again, don't you think he can take care of your little life and all of the things that are happening in your life? Sometimes you feel like they're so overwhelming and so massive, but God is... put the stars in their places. And Isaiah said he calls them all by name and not one of them fails. And if that's the truth, and it obviously is, I saw him up there last night, then I know he can take care of my life and all that pertains to me. And he's a good God and he loves you. Praise God. Everybody that believes he's a good God said amen. Turn to somebody by you and tell him he's good and he loves you. Tell him again. Tell him he knows more about you than anybody. He still loves you. That's right. That's right. What a good God. We're going to read again this morning from Romans chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. And we'll hear about women's conference this evening. We had a good group of ladies to go down. And apparently it was just wonderful time of worship and praise and word. And I've already heard good reports about Sister Dillon and Sister Shaw, and that there was a wonderful presence of God in the place. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. And Paul begs the people of God, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you love his word, give him praise and thanks as you're seated today, and let's magnify him. I'll give him a little high praise as you're seated today. A voice, clap your hands, lift up a voice of triumph and praise. Mighty God, we thank you for your word, forever settled, your word that never changes, your word that always brings to pass your will in our lives. Praise God. Now, we've been working on this for a few services and a couple of Wednesday nights and perhaps a Sunday evening. And Paul begs the people of God and says, I want you to offer your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And what he's reaching into there is the framing that comes to us from the tabernacle plan, the temple, and merges with the gospel that as God gives us a process by which to know him, he gives the Jews, the tabernacle plan, and he gives to us now the gospel. But at the beginning of each of those processes, you find a place of death, a place of shedding of blood, and a place of dying out. And so in Israel's history, there is a price to be paid and a death there at the beginning of the tabernacle plan, the altar of sacrifice. Before you get into any of the good that's inside that process or make your way ultimately to intimacy with the Shekinah glory of God, there has to be a death and there has to be a sacrifice. And then when you begin the gospel story, Jesus told the people that unto John was the law and the prophets, but now the gospel is preached and every man presses into it. And that's the language of the tabernacle, pressing through the veils, a language of the process, getting into close relationship with God. And in the gospel, it begins with the cross. If any man would be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow after me. And so the very beginning of our experience in God is a place of encounter with the cross. There has to be something that dies. And when you come to God, your first encounter with God is an altar where you first come and you say, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to say yes to you. I'm going to embrace your word. And then we make our way in through the process of living for God. And so he's begging them to present their bodies, which is a shock in modern American Christianity, because there has been a theology that's been set forth that it's all about what's on the inside and what's on the outside doesn't matter. But that's never been true in the Word of God, and it's not true today. You need to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which means you don't die literally, physically, but every day you say no. We were talking about this early this morning in a group of men that were studying some concepts of the Word of God, and the fact that my everything about me wars against the kingdom of God. My flesh is not in favor of living for God, not in an overcoming way. My natural mind, Romans 8, is the enemy of God, and the heart is deceitfully wicked beyond imagination, and who can know it? And the world outside, it hates the things of God. And we have an adversary, the devil, who goes to and fro on the earth seeking whom he may devour. And so there are many things that are warring against your success in the kingdom of God. And so every day I've got to stop by an altar, stop by the cross. Every day I've got to shut the mouth of something that's speaking against the kingdom of God and say yes to God. It is swimming upstream. It is proactive. It is energetic. And if you're not making an effort and a noticeable effort to live for God, you don't have a prayer of doing this, because everything is pushing you in the other direction. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so he says it's a living sacrifice. So as the smoke lifted off of the altar before the tabernacle or before the temple, so every day God needs to see smoke rising up off of your life where you're burning something up. I have a desire, but I'm going to set fire to it right now in a place of prayer. I have something, a dream, but I'm going to set fire to it today, because God's dream is contrary to that. Something that burns in my heart, something that my life would like to see realized, it's not consistent with the Word of God. And so I'm going to set it on an altar today and set it on fire before God. Because I'll just tell you this, it's not worth going to hell for your family. It's not worth going to hell for your friends. It's not worth going to hell for the things you've done during your life that you might have developed some appetite for. We set those, it's easy at the first. You set fire to all of the things that the world recognizes as sin. And then God gets down to the business of really remaking you on the interior. And, you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, set apart unto the, purposes and the will of God, acceptable unto God. Not like Cain's sacrifice, which was Cain's desire. God didn't accept it, and it's a shock to modern day Christianity. But God doesn't just accept anything and everything. The Word of God is replete with examples, and the highways of a man's experience with God are littered with the wreckages of people who sought to bring what they wanted to bring to God. But God's Word clearly dictates that God has an expectation for your life, and He has a desire that He has expressed by His Word, and that's what we need to bring to God. Everybody said holy. Acceptable unto God. Well, praise God. And so those are the principles we've been talking about. And then into verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. And so the last time we were together, we talked about the fact that there is a theology of separation all the way through the Old and the New Testament. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I'll be unto you a father. I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. And so all the way through the Word of God, there is this separation. There's this coming out of Egypt and coming out of the world, in the world, but not of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he said, if you love the world, you can't love the Father. The things that are in the world are not of the Father. And so we've talked about that a bit. And today, I just want to press into this a little further. In the book of Daniel, chapter 1, there is a narrative recorded of how that some of the young men that were taken out of Jerusalem, and they were for some reason selected because of their education or because of their heritage. For some reason, Babylon selected them and brought them in to be servants of the king. And they were placed under the prince of the eunuchs, and they were there to be trained in the Chaldean language and in the arts and sciences so that they could be useful servants in the nation of Babylon or the kingdom of Babylon. And there was in the early stages of that process, there was a requirement that the captives eat a certain portion of the king's meat, which simply meant the king had a regimen and a diet for these young men to eat because they wanted them to be strong and healthy and bright and agile and quick of mind. And so the word came to Daniel, who was one of these young men. Now, the Bible calls them children, so we don't know. They may have been teenagers when they first went into Babylon. So we might be talking about four teenagers here. Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. And that was their Hebrew names. And later we'll learn about them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah better because that's their God-given name. That's their Hebrew name. But Daniel stood up in the midst of that time, taken captive, the temple is gone, the priesthood is gone, Jerusalem's gone, and there's no reason in a rational sense to jeopardize your life for things that have been destroyed there back in Israel. But Daniel calls the captain of the eunuchs to him, and he says, listen to me. He said, we're Jews, we're Hebrew boys, and we don't eat those things that the Babylonians eat. And he said, well, I want you to feed us some vegetable pulse, is what he called. I don't know if it was V8 juice or what. But some vegetable pulse is what he asked for. And he would not, he purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's meat. Now, all the compelling culture, all the pressures, he's a young man, and everything indicated in the natural, you need to go along just to get along here. But he purposed in his heart that he would not eat of the king's meat. And Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah went along with him. And the captain of the eunuch said, I'll give you the 10 days you've asked for. Daniel said, you give us 10 days and you check us out and see if we're not doing better than all these others that have eaten the king's meat. And when they came back, they found them fatter and fairer than all the ones that had been eating the king's food. And it's just a simple statement, Brother Warren, that when you're in a place where you have to choose between all of the conventional wisdom or all the compelling culture that forces its way in on you, you never, never go wrong. You never err to draw a line and say, yes, I hear all the voices. I know I'm the only one standing. I know it looks like I'm from a relic from another day in ancient time or something, but I'm not going to eat the king's meat. I purposed in my heart there needs to be a witness in this place for the word of God and the ways of God. And if I'm the only one, I'm going to be that witness. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so he says, Paul teaches us, be not conformed to this world. You don't have to conform to this world. And that is a broad discussion that touches every feature of your life. But we don't have to be conformed to the world. I can use the guidebook, the manual of the Word of God, and I can carve or craft out a life that is built on the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and say, be not conformed to this world. He said, I'm telling you, don't be conformed to this world. We don't go where they go. We don't love what they love. We don't pursue what they pursue because it changes with every generation. But I want to tell you that when the apostle is talking about this, he's telling them, offer up a holy, acceptable sacrifice unto God. The place in verse 2 where we begin, be not conformed to the world, is the nuts and bolts of how you accomplish what is holy and acceptable unto God. This is how you're going to accomplish this in your life. The first thing you're going to do is unplug from your world. You're going to unplug from modern popular culture. You're going to unplug from Hollywood. You're going to unplug from what they love and where they go and what they treasure. And you're going to plug into the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Be not conformed to this world. The young men in Babylon said, I won't conform. I'm not going to be like this Babylonian world around me. I'm not going to be like this Egyptian culture around me. Now that's not an easy thing to do, but it's a necessary thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do, or everybody would do that. But I will tell you this, that almost every pulpit in this country, if you just roll the clock back 100 years, every pulpit in this country preached it. Every pulpit in this country preached separation and they preached holiness. But they found that it was on a collision course with modern popular culture. They found that it was not compatible with Hollywood. It was hard to preach separation from modern culture and have a television in your home. It was hard to preach separation from modern culture and have movies in your home, because Hollywood had another agenda altogether. And so what they did in mass is they begin to back off from the Word of God. They begin to, as Paul said, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Just tell me what I want to hear. Don't get involved in my life. If Hollywood says it, that's what I want to do. But no, by God, there needs to be a Daniel in 2012. There needs to be a Hananiah and a Mishael and an Azariah that will stand up and say, we're not going to eat the king's meat. Well, praise God, because this is how, and it's the only way that you'll ever offer up what Paul's talking about when he says a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Again, this is a reasonable service. If God's washed all my sins away, anything he asked me to do is reasonable. If God saved me from a devil's hell, anything he's asked me to do is reasonable. If God's laid claim to my life and he expunged my name off the roll of hell and wrote my name in heaven's logbook, I'm telling you, anything he asked me to do is reasonable. Well, praise God. You get out in the wilderness with Israel and you see that humanity rising up, and God asked him to do something peculiar. He said, Moses, I want you to tell them, put a little blue fringe on the bottom of their garments. Just everybody in Israel, a little blue fringe around the bottom of their garments. And the very next chapter, Korah rises up and the people rise up. And he says, you take too much on yourself, Moses, you and Aaron. You're just trying to control the people. Before that story's open, the earth opens up and swallows all the dissenting voices. A powerful metaphor for the fact that if you don't obey the Word of God, the earth will literally open up, figuratively open up, and swallow you up. I've seen entire denominations. I've seen churches when they've pushed aside the Word of God and begin to follow after the popular culture or the compelling forces of the world around them, that it wouldn't take but just a generation, and the earth, the world, has swallowed them up. When they get up out of the church on Sunday morning and they walk out in the world, you can't tell a difference between them. You can't see any difference between them at all. If you sit around and talk to them, you can't hear any difference at all. Their life, their loves, the things they practice, the things they're interested in, they all look and sound the same. There ought to be a difference between the church of the living God and the Egyptian world on the outside. But the Christian, the modern quasi pseudo Christianity, the non-biblical Christianity, has lost the Word of God, and rather they are shaped and conformed to the culture around them. If you love the Word of God, clap your hands unto him today and bless his name. If you love what God is doing, clap your hands and lift your voice right now. If you're glad that he brought you out to bring you in, give God some praise this morning. And so separation is a constant feature in the typology and in the narratives of the stories of Israel and God's people. And in the church now, we find direct teaching about this. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Don't be conformed to this present world. In the third chapter of that same book of Daniel, we find those same Hebrew children, except we don't know where Daniel was. I'm thinking he might have been sitting on the platform with Nebuchadnezzar, because he was by that time senior over all the wise men in Babylon. And so he's watching this unfold, perhaps. But they've got all of the people of Babylon, and they're from all these different nations that they've conquered. And he's built a great golden statue in the plain of Dura. And he proclaims that now when you hear the music, and he lists all the different instruments, when the music plays, I want everybody to bow down and worship the gods of Babylon. And when the dust settles and when the music dies down, there are some there that have the king's ear that say, you know, there's some people that you've set over principalities in Babylon. And by this time, Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, they have positions of authority in Babylon here. And now it's their detractors that have the king's ear. And they're saying, look out across the plain of Dura. There's these three young men, these Hebrew young men, and they're not bowing down like everybody else. When the dust settled, when the music stopped, everybody's face was in the dust. There were three young Hebrew men that were standing there, the wind rustling their garments a little bit, the dust settling into a fine film on their clothes, and they stand there like oak trees in the middle of the plain of Dura, and the attention is drawn to them, and the detractors begin to speak, because if and when you stand for God, there'll quickly be a voice that points you out and begins to talk about the fact that you're not what you're supposed to be. There'll always be a dissenting voice when you try to live for God. Isn't it amazing? You can work on a job, you can, and nobody will ever witness to you. You can go to a school and nobody ever witnesses to you. You can live in a family and people will just let you go, do what you want to do, and maybe not talk to you about the things of God at all. But you come to an apostolic church, you get an apostolic experience, you get the Holy Ghost, you get your sins washed away, you begin to live a non-conformist life by the word of God. And then all of a sudden on the job, everybody wants to talk theology with you. In your house, everybody wants to be a dissenter and talk about theology with you. Down at the school, everybody, the teacher included, wants to tell you why all of that's not necessary. They want to tell you why all that, you're just being extreme. You can be anything you want to be, extreme in this world, and they won't brace you about it at all. But you start being extreme about the things of God. You start being a little bit radical about the things of God. You start plugging into the word of God, and they begin to feel a little conviction rub off on them when you walk by. And it's not long then they begin to talk about you in disparaging terms. And the dissenters begin to tell Nebuchadnezzar, look at those three. And they're standing there like giants of faith. And he brings them in and he's very reasonable with them. Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tell me this is not true. Tell me, I want you to just tell me now that at the sound of the music, I'm going to forget that you stood last time. You've been good boys and I'm going to take care of you. And you're on the inside and this is the king and there's power there and he rules the whole world. He's a perfect representative of Satan in that moment. He said, now, come on and let's be reasonable. When you hear the sound of the music, and he lists all the musical instruments again. He said, if you will bow down, everything's going to be, I'm going to forget about that incident this morning. Everything's going to be all right with you. You must not have understood. You must not have heard the decree exactly. And so I'm going to give you another chance here. And they said, O king, we're not careful to answer you in this. They said, you've made a threat here. You're going to heat up the furnace 7 times hotter than the warranty. And you're going to throw us in there if we don't bow down. They said, we're not careful to answer this to you. Our God is able to deliver us out of your hand. And he may not deliver us in a way that you might think, but he will deliver us. But at any rate, we're not going to bow down to your crummy statue. And his visage was changed. He was filled with wrath. How dare you stand against the cultural norm? How dare you be a dissenting voice against what we have all colluded is acceptable? And do you know what? Do you know there was a time when abortion was something done in the shadows and it was a thing of shame and guilt and sin, but the pulpits quit preaching against it, and now you are a pariah in this culture if you expect that a woman should not have sex before she's married. You're a pariah if you believe that a woman should carry a child to full term. We hear advocates for reproductive rights. There was a notable one in the news this week, past week. An advocate. What are you? I'm a women's advocate. I'm an advocate for reproductive rights. Well, what does that mean? What that means is I have the right to have sex with anybody I want. I have the right to have sex anytime I want, married or otherwise. I have the right, if in the midst of that activity I conceive a child, that child is inconvenient to me in my lifestyle, I have a right to get rid of that child. I have a right to snuff out that little life. You want to hear a hue and cry go up all over this country? You say abortion is sin. You say that women ought not have sex outside of marriage. You begin to talk about that, and I mean, friend, it's going to come up from every quarter. But I've got to tell you, this is an apostolic church, and we're still preaching the word of God, and God still judges fornication, and God still judges sin, and God still judges murder, and abortion is murder. You say, well, my God, that's such a terrible political position. This has nothing to do with politics. This has to do with the word of God and morality. But politics do make strange bedfellows. And I know people that don't believe in homosexuality, but they'll get in bed with a political party that champions homosexuality. And I know people that don't believe in partial birth abortion, which is a very euphemistic way of talking about full-term babies being delivered head only, and then some sharp instrument being plunged into their little brain. That's what partial birth abortion is. It's a live baby. And if you survive that procedure, the baby that is, they can bring in another doctor to finish the job. That is the decree of the land. I know people that don't believe in those things, and they don't believe in homosexuality, but they are in bed politically with people who do. Now, explain that to me. And I'm going to turn it upside down and tell you nothing in this conversation this morning is political. This is moral. I don't care who the party is, what the party is. I just don't care. It's either God's way or the highway. It's either God's way or no way at all. Somebody say praise the Lord. I mean, come on, church, it's getting to the place. And I know, and I am so conflicted about this because people have died. Young men have bled out in rice paddies and in frozen areas of North Korea in World War I and World War II. People have died. Families have been transformed. Children have been fatherless because men have died for my liberties in this country. But we've got to navigate our way above politics, above country, and get up into the regions of the Word of God. And it's getting to the place where I don't know if there's anybody I can in good conscience vote for. Amen. And I don't know if it does any good anyway, because God sets them up and God takes them down. I know it. I know it. In the 90s, God voted for Bill Clinton twice. He did. God set him up. That's exactly right. Praise God. And he was a philanderer before he was the governor of Arkansas. And when all the ladies stood up and said, "Excuse me, but he's an immoral man," they sent out James Carville to say, "Ah, yeah, that's what you get when you drag a $100 bill through a trailer park." Amen. And the media conspired, and they spoke in crushing terms concerning these ladies and brushed it all away. And there was a consensus and a collaboration. And that's all around you every day. And it says, you know what? There are some socially and culturally accepted ways that you should raise your babies. There are some things we need to teach them in elementary and in secondary school. And if you send them to college, we're going to really teach them some things then. And we're going to acclimate them through the educational process to the post-Christian, post-modern culture. So what are we going to do with them? And if you stand up and say, "That book is not fit for my children to read. This, you know, hey, daddy, we gotta watch a movie for school." But you go to the school and you say, "We don't watch movies." Amen. Let her read a book and let her write a paper on that. Amen. It's an incredible day, folks, with pressure all around. But like the three Hebrew children who stood and said, "We're not going to bow. We're just going to stand for God. You cast us in the fire. You can castigate us. You can malign us. You can ridicule us if you like. But we're going to stand for the things of God." Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Go ahead and worship him a little bit. Bless his name. What a good God. What a mighty God. We praise you, Lord God. We worship you, mighty God. Ah, we lift you up. Praise God. So we're not involved in activism in the streets. We're involved in activism in living the word of God. That's, you want to have activism, let's do biblical activism. It starts with one man, one woman, one household, one stand, one family culture that draws a line and says, "We're not going that way. If you want to see the light of God, look into our house, look into our life, listen to our testimony." Praise God. You okay? You all right? I hope you're not disturbed when I say abortion is murder. I hope you're not offended when I say reproductive rights is a phraseology gotta be finding its origin out of hell. If you're talking about this gives me the right to kill little unborn babies. My God, I don't want to be standing anywhere near you in the judgment when God begins to read the roll call of millions of babies that are butchered and spewn into sewers in just this city. I don't want to be standing by you if that's part of your charges. There's going to be a day of reckoning. There's going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a day when Nebuchadnezzar's knee bows. There's going to be a day when all of the leaders and all the presidents and all the prime ministers and all the preachers come to stand before the throne of God. And the only thing that's going to justify or vindicate is going to be the word of God. Where do you want to be standing on that great getting up day? I want to be standing with the word of God. Somebody that loves his word said amen. That third chapter, he throws them in the fiery furnace. It kills those that are standing by that carry them in to throw them in. The mightiest men in Babylon die from the flames, but those three young men are walking unhurt in the fire, in the flames, and there's a fourth one there with them in the fire. I want you to hear it this morning. You stand for God. God's going to stand with you. You stand for God. You may feel lonely, but you're not going to be alone. God's going to stand with you. I don't care what your profession is, what your occupation is, what the reputation of that is. If you'll stand, God will stand with you. I've heard people say, if I do that, I'll lose my job. I'd rather have God standing with me than have a job. If I do that, I'll lose my friend. I'd rather have God standing with me. There was a fourth man in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar said he looks like the Son of God. Now, before you get excited about that, I know who he was and you know who he was, but Nebuchadnezzar did not know who he was. And Nebuchadnezzar's phrasing was, he looks like a son of the gods, because Nebuchadnezzar was not a convert just yet. Praise God. He gets converted later in the book. Praise God. So, these are the methods by which you are able to offer up living sacrifice that is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to the world. You separate from the world. You say, in what way? It's like you eat sunbeam bread. The world eats sunbeam bread. You ought to be eating whole wheat bread, but that's another discussion. So where do we separate? Wherever the word of God draws the line. It's just not rocket science. This is an easy thing. Wherever the word of God draws the line, you might say, well, my political party believes something else. Well, time to separate. Time to separate. My friend believes something else. Time to separate. Time to separate. Praise God. He says, don't be conformed to this world. But everyone say, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, if I'm going to be transformed, it begins in my mind. Now, you are who you are, and you think like you do because of the environmental, the impulses or the stimulus that's been around you all your life. You speak English because you're raised in an English-speaking home or country. You speak with a southern accent or some northern accent or some California accent because that's what's prevailing around you. It shapes you in untold ways beyond your language and down into the very core of who and what you are. The culture you're raised in has everything to do with who and what you are. Your culture of your family. My parents were travelers from Oklahoma and Arkansas. And my dad was a farmer who had a penchant for alcoholism. And my mom would leave him and he would find her. And she would leave him again. And you can follow him down Arkansas, North Louisiana, all the way. And I can tell you where all my brothers and sisters were born on the map as they made their migratory way toward Baton Rouge, where I was born. And she made her way trying to get away from that influence and from those people. But we wound up in Louisiana, and I would go out as a kid, and I would take a bucket on a rope, throw it out in a pond, and catch crawfish. And catch them for fish bait. I had no idea that in the homes all around me, people were eating those things. Rice was a breakfast cereal in my house. But all around me, rice was a staple. It was rice and gravy every meal, almost for everybody around us. There was a tremendous culinary difference. I wish I had been adopted into one of those families. Because they really knew how to cook. But the idioms and the axioms and the speech and the accent and everything was different at my house than it was in the Cajun and French and otherwise cultures around us. I was shaped by my familial culture, as were you shaped by your familial culture, by your societal culture, by your familial culture. And then you create your own personal culture. And your mind is the product, besides some things that come by nature, some things that are just hardwired in physiologically. You are who you are because of the nurture around you and the cultural impact around you, the cultural conditioning. You can change that at some level by travel and by education and by social interaction and by work. And that changes you, but it's amazing how resilient that formative culture is and how it stays with you. And how, I don't know how many of you, you've changed a lot perhaps through the years, but when you go home, quite often you revert in some way. Maybe by language, maybe by... I'm the youngest of seven. It's easy for me when I walk into a family gathering to acquiesce to everybody in the house. It's easy for me to be little brother again. And because that's how I was shaped and that's how I was framed. I don't do that here. But when I go back there, it's easy to revert to type, because down at some core level, you are what you were shaped to be by the culture around you. Paul's saying, if you want to offer up the living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God, you're going to have to separate from this world culture around you, but maybe more than that, maybe the familial culture around you, the culture of your friends and your peer group, maybe a culture at work, something like that. You've got to come out from among them, and then you have to have your mind transformed. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind has to change. Now, I want to tell you that your mind is shaped by what you do. Your mind is shaped by what you do. And the more you do something, the more it is inculcated into you in your personal culture. The more that, if you want to really get it down into the level of just instinct, you practice it about 10,000 times and it becomes just instinctive to you. You are shaped by what you do. Your habits tell me who you are. Your traditions tell me a lot about who you are, and they are deeply ingrained. Paul says you got to change that. If that's Egyptian, you got to change that. If that's Babylonian, you've got to change that. If it's thinking like the world around you, that has to change. Well, you got that way by what you have done repetitively, by what you have habituated in your life. That's how you got that way. So how do you get out of being that way? By changing what you do. Zig Ziglar likes to say you can change who you are and what you are by changing what goes into your mind. Well, that's not an idea that was original out of Yazoo, Mississippi. That's an idea that is original in the Word of God. You can change who you are, you can change your mind and your thought process by what you do. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been trying to live for God for a long time, and there are yet some things I need to change in my life. How about you? Two of you said yeah, and one of you thought it was important enough to clap about. But there are, if you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you begin that with an event instant where you begin your process of spiritual formation. That, according to the Apostle Peter, is an experience of repentance. You turn around from what you've been and what you are, and that's just an act of will, because you can't change yourself. But you turn, and that's repentance. And then he says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. The biblical mode of baptism is in the water, under the water, in the name of Jesus. Colossians 3 and 17, all that you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. And then the practice of the apostles and the example that they set. In every place where they baptize exclusively in the name of Jesus. Peter says it was for the cleansing of sin. That's going to get you free from the debt of what you've been and what you've done that's contrary to God up to this point. And then he said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's when God breathes into you as he breathed into Adam on the deck of the garden there, and Adam became a living soul. God breathes into you and you become alive again because you were dead in sins and trespasses. You were separated from God, but now God breathes into you, and in an event instant, in a moment of time, you are, according to John 3 and 5, born again. Born of the water and of the Spirit. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, when you're born again, that gives you an open door. You are in with God. You have the basic equipment, the Spirit of God to lead you, and the remission of sins, and the name of Jesus, and all that Christ accomplished at Calvary is on your life by the power of that name and your submission in baptism. And we're just going to open this up for a moment this morning. We'll pursue it a little bit more tonight. But I'm talking about transforming your mind, changing your mind, renewing your mind by what you do. Everybody say, by what you do. Now this is a polar opposite from the modern Christian theology of the fact that works don't matter, which is simply an expression that means what you do doesn't matter. And then there's nothing you can do to come into salvation. So there's nothing you can do to get out of salvation. But that's never been the teaching of the Word of God. And so when I begin to tell you, you can not only be in God's good graces by what you do, but by what you do, you can change your mind and be in response to what Paul's teaching there in Romans 12 and 2. Now let's go to, who's helping me this morning? Randy, you're going to help me? Ephesians chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 21. You okay? All right. You want to change your mind? Four of you do. That's okay. That's a good start. 21. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Okay, so we're breaking into the middle of context here. It's a little cumbersome at first, but it begins to flow. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Brother Antoine, would you stand and just take your coat off for me? You take the coat off. That's how you take the old man off. Just like you're shedding a garment. It's an act of will. It's an act of response. But he's literally saying you can take off that old man. You can take off those cultural mores and tendencies and traditions and all that has been imposed upon you, whether in family or in culture, the way you've been shaped. All of that cultural shaping can be shrugged off like a coat. He said, put off the former lifestyle, the conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Everything you are when you come into the house of God from the outside is suspect and probably corrupt. And you've got to be ready to shuck everything, change everything, put on something new. And watch what he says. As you do that, as you take that off. Now, that's not a coat, a physical coat like you just took off. It's a lifestyle. It's an amalgamation of things that you do. It's what you've habituated. It's what you allow. It's the way you live. And he said, if you will do that, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. As you change what you do, you change your mind. Verse 24, and in changing your mind, and that you put on the new man. When you change what you do, you put on a new man. If you don't believe they can do that to you, I want you to go enroll in boot camp at the Marine Corps. They will take off what you are and they will put on something that you have never been in your life. But when they get done, you will be that. And the kingdom of God works that way, except God never violates your personal will. This is all as you desire and all as you embrace. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So how do I put that on? I begin putting on what the word of God says to do. This is how you do it. It's not just going to explode in your heart and in your mind and there you are, a brand new person. You didn't get that way overnight. You were shaped that way by external forces and you were shaped by what you did. Now you're going to undo that and recreate you by what you allow and by what you do. Wherefore, verse 25, and this is seamlessly in context. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbors. For we are members one another. So here Paul gives you one thing you begin to do. You put away, you take off the coat of the liar and you put on the coat of the truth. Honey, this year we've got to be true on our income tax. We can't lie, we can't hide, we can't cheat, we can't obfuscate. We just have to tell the truth. That's amazing. But it takes some getting used to if you've been a liar all your life. But you have to begin to tell the truth. You have to begin to tell your wife where you were and what you were doing and who you were talking to. You can't come home and not tell her that you talked to that lady at the job, because she's asking about it, because she knows you like to talk to that lady at the job. Now she's bracing you about it, and you say, and she says, have you talked to her? No, I haven't talked to her in a long time. Or if you say, yeah, I did, women are never satisfied. She'll say, you know, the rivers run into the sea and the sea is not full. Women are never satisfied. What did you talk about? What did you say? And then what did she say? And then what did you say? And that's why guys say, no, I hadn't thought you had seen her. I don't know what you're talking about. Because guys we come apart. I can't remember all of that. I'm not geared like you are. I didn't write it all down. I generalize stuff. I'm a guy. But you can't lie. You can't lie to God. You can't lie to your husband. You can't lie to your wife. You can't lie to your kids. Oh, daddy, daddy. What's going to be around the tree in the morning? Well, Santa's going to bring some things. Well, how's he get in? We don't have a chimney. Well, he comes through the furnace. I don't know. And so you begin to build a mythology. And how many lies do you tell him? And then the tooth fairy comes and takes the teeth and leaves a quarter. And then the Easter bunny comes and leaves the basket. And then you tell them about Jesus. And when they're 13 and they find out, hopefully they found out before then, but if they find out at 13, they say, Easter bunny, tooth fairy, Santa Claus, and Jesus is just like him. He knows when you've been bad or good. He's just like him. And so beginning to tell the truth. Now, I'm telling you, I'm all up in the middle of some people's family traditions now. You got a family tradition of lying to your kids. Ashley almost got kicked out of the school in the second grade because she told the teacher, where are you going to send those letters? We're going to send them to the North Pole where Santa is. She said, there's no Santa Claus. And she said, no, don't say that. You won't get any presents. And she said, oh, no, my mama and papa bring me presents every year. And it's, but all the little kids were going, it's no Santa Claus. We raised a cynic and a heretic among them. But I'm just telling you, put off lying. Put off lying and embrace truth. That's a garment you take off. That's like shedding a set of clothes and putting on something else. And when you first put it on, you're putting on. It's not really who you are. You are a liar. You've been a liar. You're continuing to be a liar. But now you're putting on that new man. And your nature still wants to lie. And the devil says, well, you thought it. You might as well have done it anyway. Well, I'm telling you, there's a difference between what you think and what you do. I know what Jesus taught about adultery in your heart and about hating your brother and all that. I understand that. But he equated hatred with murder. Would you rather me hate you or kill you? Turn to your wife right now if you're sitting by her and ask, would you rather me think about adultery or commit adultery? Jesus was not saying that they are the same. He was not saying that they are the same. You put on that new coat, it takes a little while to get it broken in. It takes a little while because at first you're just putting on. And the devil will say, you're just putting on. And you say, that's exactly right. I'm putting on, but I'm going to be. Because what I do determines who I be. What I put on and what I do will determine who and what I become. And after I've told the truth, and after I've squelched the lie, and after I pursue the truth long enough, I begin to be someone who tells the truth. Praise God. And a truth becomes my second nature. And a lie becomes something I have to work at. I gotta quit. But we're gonna go on tonight with this. Put away lying. Verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down. What does he mean? He means you can be angry. You just can't compromise the word of God if you're angry. Now, we're going to get into it down here. You can be angry, but you can't say hateful things to your sister. Because the Bible says only those things that are good for edifying. And so you can be really angry, but you can't talk about it. And you have to express it like, what you just did made me really angry. And then the Holy Ghost says, forgive her. And in the middle of the heat of anger, you have to say, but it's all right, and I forgive you. That's not your nature. But you take off that nature, and you put on the new nature. We're going to work this a little bit, but it's taking off the old, putting on the new until it becomes who you are. And that's how you offer up a living sacrifice that is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's stand together. If you love him, clap your hands into him and bless his name. Open your mouth. Come on, tell him about it. I love you, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Sister Tynese, when I was a little boy, long years ago, I would ride my bike up out of our gravel road. And oh, I envied people that lived in subdivisions and they had paved roads. Because it's murder to drive a bicycle where the road grader has been. And I would ride my bike up to Robinson's Esso. Esso was what they were before they were Exxon. You really didn't know that, did you? And at Robinson's Esso, I could get my bike flat fixed. And I could get anything I could get for a nickel. I could get an ice cream. I could get a Coke for a nickel. And I could go drink at their water fountain, and I could go use their restroom. But it had emblazoned across the top of that water fountain and that restroom, whites only. That was the culture I was raised in. I went to a big Baptist church with big gleaming columns out front, where they taught us to sing red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. I didn't know about the verses that said, but we just don't want them coming to our church. That was the culture I lived in. There's lots of dead people out behind that church. They're all white. They're all white. They talked about all the things of God, but they talked about it under the oppressive, crushing weight of segregation from the 60s. I was glad to be able to live in a time of social convulsion and cultural convulsion, when people rose up and took off an old coat and began to put on something new that agreed with the Word of God. But we've got to make choices. We've got to make choices. If there's something in my family culture that's not like God, I've got to take it off. It may break my mother's heart, but I've got to take it off. It may make your dad think you've lost your mind, but you've got to take it off. I taught a man a Bible study for over 2 years. He believes it to this day. He can tell you all about it. He can tell you how to be saved. But he said, if I embrace this, I will have spit in my dad's face. I will have slapped him in his face. Because he's Chinese. And in his cultures, the veneration of the ancestors and the elders and the parents, which in and of itself, veneration of parents is a wonderful thing. Honor thy father and thy mother. But he looked at me and he looked at church and he looked at the Word of God. And he hung on to that old coat and he walked away. And to this day, if he dies today, he'll go straight to hell, and he knows it. But he's not able to break away from his father. I'm just telling you, these are not easy things. These are not simple things. But if you'll stand, even if it's in a fiery furnace, God will stand with you. If you'll stand, don't try to figure it all out. But how will I get my family back? And how will I make it right with my parents? And how will I be perceived in the culture? Don't worry about all the details. You get choked down in that, you never will serve God. You've just got to hear the Word and step out and say, I'm going to shuck the old. I'm going to put on the new. I'm going to live for God. And what you do, what you begin to do, changes your mind. And after a little while, you'll really be what you have chosen to do. Praise God. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but this altar's open. It's been open. If you'd like to come and just like to, something, a perennial anger that came to you by your grandfather and by your father and by your household, some noxious thing that is not consistent with the Word of God, if you want to come, if you've been plagued by fear, it's been birthed into you by your family and by all that's influenced you in your life, come down to this altar. Leave those things in an altar. Shock that old coat. Let God begin to put a new coat on you. Bigotry and prejudice, racial ideas. Get rid of that junk. Anger and fear and hostility toward people. Down to an altar and say yes to God and say no to a world. Come ye out from among them. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Come on, church, pray, church. Somebody's doing business right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, yes. Hallelujah.